Thank you, men, and thank you to each one who had part in our service this morning. Thank you all again for being here as we continue our study in the Gospel of John. This morning we'll look at the bread of life in John chapter 6, verses 26 through 40. There was once a teenage boy. He was out on a pond fishing, and his mother was standing on the shoreline, and here he got off balance and the boat upset. He was in the middle of the pond, and the problem was he couldn't swim. And he thrashed and tried to keep his head above water, but along the shoreline there was another man, a big strapping man, and the mother ran up to him and implored, "Please go out, save my son. Please, he can't swim, go get him." And the son continued to thrash and try to paddle anything he could to keep his head above water, keep breath in his lungs, and the man stood there. And the mother implored him. She grabbed him by the coat, "Please, go. Help my son, can you do anything?" And he stood there. And the son thrashed and strove for all he could to stay, and then he began to weaken, and then he weakly got his head bobbed up above the water probably one last time. Quickly the man threw off his shoes, his coat, he dove into the water, he got to the boy, he pulled them both out, dragged him to shore, and the boy was okay. And the mother stood there in amazement and says, "Why would you not help sooner?" And the man said, "As long as your boy was struggling and laboring, he would have pulled us both down. I needed to wait until he had exhausted himself. He had done all he could himself and was letting go that I could save him." And that's the message we have from Christ today. He says, labor not. As long as we're laboring for our own eternity, we're working at counter purposes to him, and there's nothing he can do for us. But if we will labor not and receive the gift of eternal life that he has, we will receive it. So let's look together at John chapter 6, starting in verse 26. And if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. John 6, 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believed not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Dear Lord, we thank you for the words of Christ. We thank you for his ministry, his message to us, but more importantly, the salvation he gives. Please guide my lips in this time and move in your spirit. We ask you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So in this chapter 6, we've seen the feeding of the 5,000. We've seen Jesus walking on the water, doing a miracle of transporting the ship. Today we have no miracle. The miracles have been used to draw attention to Christ, to get people focused on him and give some indication of who he is. But now this discourse will more fully reveal who Jesus is, and especially the spiritual need of the hearers. They need something much more than just another lunch. They are sinners in need of eternal life, and Christ is the only one who can satisfy eternally. So this morning we're going to see the enduring meat. We're going to see it's exceeding manna, and we're going to see eternally mine. The enduring meat is in verses 26 through 29. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." We saw last week how this crowd diligently sought out Jesus, that he had disappeared from them, he'd gone away, and unbeknownst to them, he walked across the Sea of Galilee to meet the disciples and was in Capernaum. But they diligently sought him out, but they did it to make him a king. They had eaten, they'd been filled, and thought, well, what more could we want? This guy can heal, this guy can feed us. Let's get behind him, we'll form an army, and he'll lead us across the world, and we'll set up the kingdom, we'll be ready to go. They were all excited about that, but the crowd's focus and desires about Christ, were totally carnal. They were totally selfish and temporal. They had no concept of eternity, they had no concept of sin need. All they thought is, this man can feed us, let's follow him, and let's gain what earthly power we can. They not only missed the message of the miracle, which Christ is going to reveal today, they didn't even realize there was a message. They just thought, this guy gave us lunch. It was a free lunch. What more could they ask for? But this multitude is not going to be gratified with another physical feeding, another miracle. Christ is now going to make them face who he is, and they're going to have to make a decision based on that. They're not going to get another work. They're going to get the words of Christ. Christ says unto them, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." This whole crowd who is now gathered at Jesus, they had been fed by the seaside. They had been fed and eaten until they were full. And here they are less than a day later, and they were back for more. All earthly blessings pass away. We can eat all we want, and the next day we're going to be hungry again. We can seek something and gain wealth, gain power, but all these things, all these temporal earthly things are going to fail to satisfy. So Jesus urges them to seek something that's going to last forever. In general, they must labor to put meat on the table. And as we studied in Genesis in the evening, that's part of the curse. After mankind sinned, we eat bread by the sweat of our brows. So we need to labor and work for the bread we eat day by day. They work hard for our temporary sustenance. And yes, we might still need to do that today, but Christ saying that should not be the focus. That shouldn't be the only thing you're worried about. You shouldn't spend all your time and energy on that. Rather, you should be looking for something that endures unto everlasting life. He says, labor not. It's a present imperative. He's saying, stop laboring, because that's what they were trying to do. Under the Jewish religious system, they were trying to work towards God. They were taught by the Pharisees that if you bring the right sacrifices, you offer the right things, you follow what we tell you, you're going to be right before God. It's all going to work out in the end. Isaiah 55, though, paints a very different picture. Let's look at Isaiah 55, 1-3. Yes, the Jews were under the law, but the law was all about the physical outworkings of a changed heart, whereas the Pharisees had made it totally external, totally perfunctory. But if they would truly study the scriptures, they would find things like Isaiah 55, 1-3, a promise. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Here's a promise from God that the best water, the best provision is not something you can buy. It's something that's going to be given. If you hear and receive, your soul will live. This is the message that Christ has. And just as Isaiah, by the pen of inspiration, used eating and drinking as an example of receiving the eternal life, Christ is really going to work that example as well. The meat that results in eternal life is given. It cannot be earned, it cannot be worked for, it can only be received. And notice who gives it. It is the Son of Man. Now, Son of Man, it's used by Daniel and elsewhere. It's an Old Testament prophetic name of the Messiah. But Christ chooses that very deliberately. It's his favorite name for himself. But speaking to this crowd, if he had said the Christ, if he had said the Messiah, their minds would have immediately went to the kingdom. Their minds would have immediately went to the one that was going to set up the throne of David, that's going to cast off Rome. So he uses his name of humility, the Son of Man, the one that is one with man, the one who is the servant. He is the one that's going to give this. It's a name that does away with nationalistic and militaristic overtones and focuses on the humility and the spiritual need of the hearers. And this Son of Man is sealed by God. Christ was sealed in that it was proven that he was the one that God had sent, proven by his miracles, proven by his perfect witness before all those that would come to see. He was sealed, he was proven as the administrator of granting eternal life. So they needed to come to the Son of Man to receive this bread which endureth unto everlasting life. So they respond, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? They hear this about God. They hear about eternal life. Hey, that all sounds pretty good. Yeah, we're on board with that. But they're receptive to serving God. They're receptive to knowing him in a greater way. But they totally miss out on Christ's first part. They totally miss out on the labor not. They ask, how can we work? How can we perform something to please God? How can we perform something to serve him and get on God's good side to earn some of his favor? And natural man has always wanted to work for salvation. Because as natural man, it satisfies our pride. It satisfies our sense of worth that, well, yeah, I've contributed to this. Yeah, I'm not so bad. I've done enough good that now I am pleasing before God. And that is all earthly religion is all about. What must I do? Do penance, says the Roman Catholic Church. Do penance. Go to your priest and he'll handle things for you. Fast, says Islam. We've got a whole month dedicated to fasting. Pray 5 times a day. These are the things you need to do to be right before Allah. Undergo torture, do physical feats, says Hinduism, to free yourself from the constraints of this illusion of the physical world. Follow the law, said Judaism, which these people were laboring under. The Pharisees said, do as we say. They were used, as all mankind is, to laboring to try to earn their eternal life. But Christ says, labor not. And the vital mistake is that most people think, I'm just a little bit short. I'm pretty good. If I could do a little something, that would make me right before God. That would push me over the edge. That would make my scale outweigh to the good side. But they miss the fact that we are totally unacceptable before God in our sin. That it's not being good enough. We've got to be perfect. We've got to be totally holy and righteous before God because he is holy and righteous. Because we are all sinners by birth and by choice, that is impossible for us. So what does Christ say? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. The only thing we can do is believe on Jesus as God and as Savior. That's it. It's salvation by faith alone. Nothing we can do. It is believe. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It is faith. It is belief. The Jews wanted to do something, and they would reject, by and large, this idea of faith. They would just be hung up that we've got to work for it, and they would not accept the free gift. That's man's nature. We see a great example of that if we turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, in the ministry of Elisha, we see Naaman, the Syrian general who had leprosy. 2 Kings chapter 5, let's look at verses 10 through 13. Naaman had come, he had heard of the prophet of God that was in Israel, and he was told he could heal you of your leprosy. So he comes to the house of Elisha, and in verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he returned and went away in a rage. And his servant came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean? And Naaman did, and Naaman was clean. But that's our attitude. If God would ask some great thing from us, if God would ask some great service of us, yes, we would do that to earn it. But the world today, they won't receive the free gift, because that means saying that I wasn't good enough, that I couldn't do it myself. I needed somebody else. And in our human pride, that doesn't sit well with us. It is not what God commands, which is the law, but what he has done, which is grace, that can please him. We can't please him by our works, because we will always fall short. It is only what Christ has accomplished that we can please God. And Christ is going to make very clear as we go on, this is not only good enough to get us saved. It's not labor not, and then you get the gift, and then labor to hang on to it. Christ is going to say, you can't hang on to it, because it's a gift I've given you, and you are secure in me. We're going to see that later this morning. They are eternally secure. And there are some that get out of shape the thought that man can even choose to believe on Christ. They say, well, that's a work. That's something we're providing. I don't know how to respond to that, but that's what Jesus said. Jesus called on us to make the choice to believe, so that is what is incumbent upon us. That is what we need to do. If we are going to receive the enduring meat of eternal life, we need to believe, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. There's no other work that we can do. Then we see how Jesus says that this is exceeding manna, how it surpasses the manna of the wilderness. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus has laid out the plan of salvation, salvation by grace through faith. And it's implied, of course, that he is the Son of Man. He is the one providing this. And this is something, this is a relatively new message to his crowd. But what does Paul say? What scripture says throughout? The Jews require a sign. The Jews are conditioned when they have a new message, when somebody new comes from God, they need to see a sign. They need to see a miracle to prove that this is coming from God. So they forget all about the healings that Jesus has wrought among them. They forgot about the fact that yesterday he fed 5,000 of them from one boy's lunch. And today, they want a new sign, a new miracle to affirm who Jesus is and that he can do what he said. The Jewish crowds with Jesus, they are very much, what have you done for me lately? Yesterday, it doesn't matter. What sign are you going to give today to prove who you are? They want a new sign, a new miracle. And they emphasize thou here. There's the emphasis there. What sign showest thou that we may see? What dost thou work? They're pointing the finger at him. It's an accusatory tone. You're talking pretty big here. How are you going to back this up? They're really pointing the finger at Christ. And it implies that if they see a miracle from him, then we'll believe you. Then we'll take you at your word and receive and believe as you've commanded, which we of course know is false. We know that they have seen and would see manifold miracles, and by and large, they would reject Christ. This is untrue. Nobody had done more miracles or greater miracles than Christ, and he did them in public, but yet they wouldn't receive it. They doubt. So we'll even help you out. We'll give you an example of what we're looking for here. Moses, he fed the people, our forefathers, he fed the whole nation in the wilderness for 40 years with the manna out of heaven. You're claiming to surpass the law that Moses gave us, so you're going to have to beat that. What are you going to do? They're implying, sure, you multiplied bread, but Moses brought bread out of heaven. Moses made bread out of nothing. You gave us one meal. He did it for years. What are you going to do? They say, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. This is a reference to Psalm 78:24. It's recorded in multiple places in the Psalms, but if we look at Psalm 78:24, really affirming the foundation of the law, and there we find it written. And he had rained down manna upon them and had given them the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food, he sent them meat to the full. So this is something the people of Israel looked back on, to receive the bread or the corn of heaven, to eat angels' food. That was great. Then once they got in the land, they had to eat the old corn. They had to grow it for themselves. So they hearkened back to this great provision as they thought from Moses. They wanted to see this again. They liked getting one lunch. Why don't you just go ahead and feed us all the time now? This is insulting unbelief. One meal was not enough for them. They wanted more. They demanded this ongoing provision from Christ if they were going to believe on him, if they were going to follow him. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. They're trying to compare Jesus to Moses. Jesus is saying there's no comparison. Moses, he says, has nothing to do with the manna. Moses didn't provide the manna for you. It was the Father. Moses was merely a tool in the hands of God. And for the power given him, Moses was one of the most humble men to ever walk the earth. If Moses knew, well, he did in heaven, but if he was before them and hearing the reverence which the Jews had for him, he would have had nothing to do with it. He would have turned all the glory and attention over to God. God was the one responsible for the miracle. But that was heavenly bread. Christ is saying he has now made a better miracle. He has sent the true bread from heaven. The manna came down, and likewise this one sent from the Father has come down from heaven. But the true bread from heaven gives more than nourishment. The true bread from heaven gives life and eternal life. Instead of feeding for 40 years, it's good for eternity. Instead of being good for the people of Israel, it's good for the whole world. It's good for whosoever will come. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Christ is expanding their horizons. This isn't about you, Israel. Yes, he offered himself as their Messiah, but he knew they were going to reject him and the gospel was going to go forth worldwide. So he says he comes down from heaven and gives life, eternal life, to the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They're very much like the woman at the well. If we turn back to John 4:15, Christ is speaking to her and she's come to draw. And he says about the rivers of living water. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She was attracted by what he was saying, but yet her mind was still very, very physically focused. She just wanted an eternal supply of physical water so she didn't have to come to the well. That's what the Jews want. They want this life-giving bread, and they want an eternal supply so they don't need to worry. They can eat it at any time. They had not yet made the transition from the physical to the spiritual. And the unfortunate thing is that most of them never did. Most of them never got beyond wanting a Messiah who's going to set up the earthly kingdom. Most of them never got beyond the idea of earthly power, of earthly prestige, of setting up the kingdom of Israel back as a prestigious nation. Their minds never got beyond this. They never got to their own sin. They never got to their own need of a Savior and their provision for eternal life. By and large, the crowds were going to go away from this time and still just want lunch. We know John 6:66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. As long as it was about the miracles, as long as it was about feeding, provision, all these things, they were on board. They were following along. Now that it's the spiritual matters, they don't have much good for it. And they also have a misunderstanding of the duration. They say, evermore give us this bread. They thought it was going to be a daily allotment, just like the manna. You go, you gather your omer, and that's enough for today, and you've got to gather your omer again the next. They want a constant supply, but they've missed that this bread, it was sent once, and it is good forever. Man only needs to come once to the Lord, and they are saved. We don't need to, that's why we say, we don't refer to the Lord's Supper, for example, as a sacrament, because that implies a doling out of grace, if you will, that you need to come and get your little dose of Jesus week by week, and hopefully that's enough to get you through. They evermore want this bread, whereas we know that when we receive Christ as Savior, we don't need to come back. We have the eternal supply. We have the Holy Spirit within us. They want this bread evermore. What does Jesus say? Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. This is the first of the seven great I am statements that the Gospel of John records. Seven different times Christ says, I am something. And he's using an illustration to reveal more of himself to the Jewish audience. Today it is, I am the bread of life. This everlasting provision, that's not something I give you, it is me. It is through me that you receive it. He was sent of God to grant eternal life. He was sent of God to spiritually nourish. And therefore, there's no way to get at those things without going through Christ. There's no way to receive the bread of heaven, the eternal life, while rejecting Christ, because he is the bread of life. And here in this verse, the Lord is equating believing and receiving to eating and drinking. As he says, he's using an earthly illustration, these physical actions, as a symbolic vehicle to explaining how we receive Christ into our lives. He's using the illustration of bread and drink, that if we consume these in a spiritual way, we are receiving him into our lives. And this becomes very important next week in making sense of some of the things that he is saying. He wasn't, of course, calling on them to gnaw on his body then, but he's saying, I am the bread of life. If you believe and receive, you are spiritually eating and drinking of me and receiving the nourishment that I give. But it's very important, beyond what he says, I am blank, the I am itself is important to the Jewish ear. Let's look at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3, 13 and 14, looking at God speaking out of the burning bush and revealing himself to Moses and saying how Moses was going to explain God to the children of Israel when they asked. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and they shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he saith, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am is tied with Jehovah, the special covenant name of God, that he is the self-existent one. I am is the name of God. And many times through his ministry, Christ says, I am. He says, I am the bread of life. At other times, when he is questioned, are you the Christ? Are you this? Are you that? And he just simply says, I am. And it is clear that the Jews understood what he is saying, because many times when he would say, I am, they would get their dander up. They would be outrage because they knew that he was using the name of God. He was using how God revealed himself and claiming that for himself. So he's not just claiming to be sent from God and be eternal provision, but he is claiming to be God. He is showing his deity to this Jewish audience. But how does one receive it? He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. This sustenance must be personally appropriated. Just as under the law, when they were in the wilderness, each family was to go and gather up their omers of the manna. God didn't drop it down into their tent, onto their table for them. They needed to go get it. And each person, although it's not a labor, but we are called to personally appropriate the nourishment and salvation that Christ gives. A man can starve at a buffet if he doesn't get anything to eat. A man, many of these Jews, they have the bread of life standing before them. They are hearing his message, but they choose not to receive it, and therefore they go away in spiritual starvation, in spiritual want. As we're going to get to here in the third point, for a person to come to Christ, they must be drawn. In our natural state, we don't desire the things of God. We don't. No person thinks, I really need saved and I'm going to go seek this out. We are so in our own depravity that we must be drawn to Christ. But this draw of the Holy Spirit when the gospel is preached, it is something that we can say no to. We can reject that draw. It is incumbent upon us to come. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. We must be willing to come and believe in order to receive what Christ has. A personal response is necessary for salvation to become effective in the life of an individual. It's the responsibility of each and every one of us to come. In the last chapter of the Bible, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and the Lamb says, come. It is an invitation to us that we must act upon. But then Christ goes on here in our third point that such a one who does come, he says, will be eternally mine. In verse 36 to 40, he continues on salvation, but then he goes on to the security of the believer. He says in verse 36, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. This is really getting to their earlier request for a sign. We know Christ isn't going to gratify this. And Jesus is basically saying, I am the sign. You wanted bread out of heaven? That's me. I'm the ultimate gift from God, the ultimate revelation from God. And you have seen this bread of heaven, and still you don't believe. This crowd, by their display of doubt, by their display, well, we want another sign to see who you are, that they have shown that they've largely rejected him personally. In their hearts, they don't see him as a savior. They see him as their meal ticket. And soon, as we've read, they're going to reject him openly. Many who were following along to this point, they're going to say, this guy isn't what I thought he was. This isn't for me. I'm going to go a different direction. So they reject him. They have seen, but this is not enough for them. They do not take the next step. They've seen, but they will not believe. They will not appropriate it for themselves. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. They reject Christ. That most of them are going to have nothing to do with him, but he's making clear that doesn't throw off his plan. He doesn't see people walk away and think, oh dear, this is all falling apart. We're in trouble now. Their rejection has not hindered God's plan. He says, you may reject me, but all that the Father has given to me, they're going to come, they're going to believe, and I am going to keep them. And the all here is interesting. As we often say when interpreting Scripture, all means all, but there is some nuance to all. In the Greek, this all is the gender, or is the gender of it is neuter and it's singular. So he's not saying all that comes, saying you, not you, not you, you, but this all is speaking of a lump, if you will. This all is speaking of the church. It is speaking of the collection of all of those who will come. So he's not saying God sent some and didn't send others, but God has a chosen group, the church, the glorious church that he has set apart for Christ, Christ is saying, this group will come unto me. And he that cometh to me will I in no wise cast out. Each one of those will come. They won't be hauled in. They won't be dragged. They will be convicted by the Spirit. They will be drawn. But they will make the decision in their heart to say yes to the Spirit and come. It's incumbent on the hearer to come. The Bible says clearly, whosoever will may come. God knows who's going to say yes and who's going to say no. But the offer is still open. He says, whosoever will may come. And that means as we take the gospel forth, we're to go to whosoever will. We're not to say that person can't be part of the plan. It must not be for them. The gospel is for whosoever. And I firmly believe based on Scripture that every time the gospel is preached, the conviction and the ministry of the Holy Spirit goes forth to draw people to the Father. But the others reject God and are thus rejected by him. It's not the other way around. God didn't say, no, this isn't for you. You're not going to get it. They reject the call of the Spirit, and therefore Christ is going to have to say, depart from me. I know you not, you workers of iniquity. They had a chance. This crowd, Christ is saying, you have not believed. You've had a chance. You have had every chance, and yet you reject me. But, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You all, the majority of you, crowd standing before Christ, he's saying, you never came to me, and therefore you're going to depart into darkness. But some that, everyone that comes to me, everyone that receives, I've got them. We're in this for the long haul. They're not going to come and then fall away. I'm not going to get tired of them and cast them out. Once they have come to me, I will in no wise cast them out. They can't leave. They can't be kicked out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up again at the last day. The promise of Christ isn't speaking offhand here. The promise of Christ is not just good because Christ said it, but because it is the word and will of the Father. Everything he does is according to the Father's will, and therefore, Christ isn't going to be petty. People mistreated Christ, people rejected Christ. They're not going to receive punishment because Christ was mad at them, because he was thinking, well, I'll get you now. It's all in the Father's hands. The Father will see that all come in to Christ who will receive him, and all who reject him, they're not going to be there. Christ doesn't act in bitterness or vengeance. He's doing the Father's will. He makes the appeal to all. He makes the offer to all. And he will receive whosoever will, and he will keep them. Let's look at Romans chapter 8 together. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. Many of us are familiar with Romans 8, 28, that God works together for good. But let's look at 29 through 30, which is really a progression of our relationship with God and how that's going to end up. Romans 8, 29, for whom he did foreknow. Remember, God is outside of time. He knows who is going to come to Christ and who is not. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are, God foreknew us, he called us, we were predestinated as the church to be like Christ. But moreover, whom he did predestinate, them also he called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. If you know Christ as your Savior today, you have been justified, that you are now right standing before Christ, but you are also glorified. Now that is speaking to us, it is yet future. To be glorified, that we are no longer have an old nature, that we are standing before God in resurrection bodies. That is something that awaits us at this point. But here it is in the past tense because it is as good as done. If you have been justified by Christ, you are going to be glorified by Christ. You're not going to get lost along the way. You're not going to mess up so badly that he's got to get rid of you. If you are justified, because remember, we labor not. It's nothing that you have done. It's no work, it's no honorableness of your own self that has earned you a place in the family of God, and therefore it's not on you to keep it up. If Christ has justified you because you have believed by faith as he has commanded, then you are going to be glorified. You have a home eternally in heaven. Everyone who believes will be saved, and everybody who is saved will be saved eternally. Nobody's getting misplaced. Christ is reiterating, it's not the everlasting supply of bread that they're thinking of, that you get a little more day by day. And if one day you don't get it, you're in trouble. Just like they came, they had been fed yesterday, they want another meal today. That's not how the bread of life works, that you hopefully get some today and hopefully you'll get enough to tomorrow. You've got a lifetime supply, and it's right there. And it is within you that we are never in need again. Yes, as we go through our lives, we need to turn to Christ, and the Spirit works in us in different ways, but we never lose it. We're not going to be bereft and need to receive Christ anew. He is an eternal supply in us. And then he has the ultimate hope. He's still speaking, this is all. So he's speaking of this whole group, of the church, of all of these that the Father has sent me as a group. He's given me, I won't lose any out of that group, and he will raise the whole church up again at the last day. Nobody's going to be missed. The ultimate hope and proof of all of this is the resurrection. All who are saved, they're going to rise again. Christ's not running around checking out headstones, making sure he knows where you are. He knows. And he's going to get you. He's going to raise you up wherever you are. And he reiterates this. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Again, the will of the Father is the security, is the eternal security of every believer. And here in the difference between verse 39 and 40, he switches from the group. We call this corporate election, that God has chosen the church. He has a plan for the church as a whole. That's the corporate aspect in verse 39. But here, now instead of all as a group in verse 40, we have every one. And instead of them, instead of it in verse 39, we have him in verse 40. Now it is individual. The individual, not the group, who sees the Son is called, but that's not enough. We need to believe. Everyone that seeth the Son, everyone standing before him saw the Son. They saw Christ, and yet many were not saved. They need to see the Son and believe on him. There's no mistaking this. Christ is putting the onus. You have to do something. You need to believe. You need to assent to what the Spirit is doing in your heart and believe. Each who is called and believed, they have everlasting life. Notice they have it. It's not they're going to get it. It's not when all this wraps up, then they're going to see that they have eternal life. Then it's going to shake out for them. It is a present possession. And it is a present possession which cannot be lost. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Last other scripture we'll look at this morning, 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5. Back up to the middle of verse 3 there. We have a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance uncorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. You have an inheritance. It is incorruptible and undefiled. It can't be messed up. Your inheritance can't be marred. It can't be lost. It fadeth not away. It is reserved in heaven. Your crown of life that you have for your salvation, it's in the bank of heaven. It's not going to get robbed. Inflation's not going to mess with it. It is solid and secure for you. Eternal life is waiting for us in heaven, and there's nothing that can change it. But here on earth, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit, that we are both sealed in God's eyes, and the Holy Spirit can give us assurance of our salvation. There are many that are saved and they do not have assurance. And whether they know it or not, that doesn't change it. They may be in doubt, they may be worried, but if they are truly saved, they are saved and secured. But we can trust and have faith by Scripture and by the Holy Spirit and know that we are saved. That's the whole point of John writing 1 John. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's something that God doesn't desire for us to wrestle with. He doesn't desire for us to be in doubt. It's almost heartbreaking if you read some of the writings of the great Puritans, men that knew God and desired to live for Him, but they had no security. And they wrestled lest they mess up at the end and lose that. That's not the life that God desires for the believer. He desires for us to know and be assured that it will be revealed in the last time. We are kept, we're sealed by God's power to the end, and we've got the example of Christ's resurrection to assure that. God didn't leave Christ in the grave. He raised Him up, and now Christ is on the right hand of the Father interceding for us. So we know Christ is in our corner. We've got nothing to worry about, and we are going to follow Him in resurrection. Christ reemphasizes, and I will raise Him up at the last day. He will personally raise up all who have trusted in Him. Our faith is not in vain. He's making clear He is who we believe He is. We've not misplaced this. We've not gotten it wrong. He is who we believe He is, and He will make good on all His promises. He has promised eternal life to all who believe, and He will bring that to full fruition. He's going to get it done. But each of us, the offer is made. We need to appropriate it to ourselves. We need to believe. The bread of life is there, but we need to believe to get it. There's a story of in spring of 1865, a man was walking on down a road in West Virginia, and all of a sudden a thin, scraggly man pops up in the tatters of a Confederate uniform, and he says, "Give me bread. I'm starving. Give me whatever you've got. I need something to eat." And the man says, "Well, I don't have any food on me. Why don't you just go to the village and get something to eat?" He says, "No. I'm a man in between two countries. I'm a deserter from the Confederate Army. If I go back there, they're going to shoot me. But Grant gave the order that they're not going to receive any Confederate deserters. And if I go into a Union town here in West Virginia, nobody's going to want anything to do with me. I've got nothing. You need to give me some bread." And the man said, well, didn't you hear about the surrender?" He said, I've been on the run here 3 weeks. He said, "Lee surrendered, and President Lincoln has pardoned the Confederate Army." He says, "At any point you could have gone into town with no problem and gotten all the bread you need. But you've got to go do it." This man was starving because he was self-deprived. The bread was there for the taking, but he didn't know that he could receive it. He needed somebody to tell him. Christ told the message, and now we need to tell the message. There are people that are starving spiritually in the world today and don't realize that the bread is there for them. The bread of life is available for their taking. The miracles of Christ aren't an end into themselves. Christ didn't feed 5,000 just because it would be a nice time, just because He wanted to show off. The purpose of these miracles is to draw attention to who Christ is and the truth of His message. And His message is that we have a spiritual need. Everything physical decays. Everything physical runs out, but we face eternity. After this life, whatever God gives us here on this earth, there is something more. And we can do nothing to please God ourselves. We can give all the money we want. We can do all the work, but it doesn't outweigh. Because if there is one blot of sin against us, that's more than God can accept. Christ alone is the way to approach God and have spiritual satisfaction. Each one who hears this message is called to believe on Him. But we must appropriate this. We must believe on Him by faith that He is who He says He was. He was God. He died on the cross. He rose again. We need to confess our sins and receive Him as our Savior. He calls on us to labor not, but it's not just at salvation. He tells us that we must rest in the security that He assures, that we shouldn't be torn, that yes, we should desire to serve God and be more like Him, but we shouldn't be torn about our eternity. We shouldn't be worried about falling short. We shouldn't be worried about losing it. We can rest in the security that He assures. We've seen the enduring meat that Christ promises, that he says, don't labor for this, but receive by faith eternal life. We've seen how it exceeds manna. It's so far better than all the promises, all the works of the Old Testament. It's better than the law. It is grace, and it is of God. And we've seen, Jesus says, that once you've believed and received, you are eternally mine. We don't need to worry. We don't need to fret. If you have received Christ as Savior, you can know that you have eternal life. I ask you this morning, are you merely focused on your next meal, or have you lifted your eyes up to eternity? Have you believed on Christ as the bread of life to satisfy you and commend you to the Father? If you say, yes, I've done that, do you feel his security? Are you worried or troubled about laboring to maintain your salvation? Or are you resting in the promises of Christ? Do you live life looking towards the resurrection? Are your eyes just, what's next day, what's the next day? Are you looking to the time when Christ will raise us up? That is our ultimate hope. That's where our focus needs to be. If you know Christ as Savior today, I can speak on the authority of Scripture that you can look forward to the resurrection. Whether you pass away before that or not, you have hope and security in the Lord. Let's pray together. Dearest Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the message of Christ and that he is the bread of life. We thank you that we don't need to work for our salvation because, Lord, we know we can't. We will all fall short. And I pray that you would impress that on our hearts. You would impress our need for you. Pray if there is one here, Lord, who has never received you as Savior, who has never turned to Christ as their spiritual provision, that today would be that day they would admit their sin, admit their total helplessness, and receive his gift. And Lord, for each believer here, I pray that you would give us encouragement. I pray that if there is one here that has been struggling, that has felt that they are in doubt, that they are laboring to stay in your good graces, I pray that you would give them your peace and your assurance that if they know you as Savior, they are secure. And I pray, Lord, that you would keep our focus on the last day. I pray that you would keep our focus on the resurrection, that even as we go about the things of life on this day and throughout our week, that we would look forward to the time when you will make good on all promises, that everyone who you have justified will be glorified, Lord. Please work in our hearts by your Spirit. Call us and convict us as in the area where we need. We love you, Lord. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord's working on your heart. There's something you'd like to take before him. The altars are open. Please deal with this morning as Danny comes.